I always pray and ask the Father what He wants me to share whenever I speak to a group of people. And today is no different. It seems I stay so busy, you know. I've worked 50 hours or more this week at the bargain center and just run. And so I didn't even think about what to share until after I got off work today. And I was just worn out. I had to take a little nap. So I say, Father, You can speak to me while I'm sleeping. But you know, the scripture says that He gives to His children even in their sleep. And He did. He showed me what He wanted me to speak on. So tonight, this message is from Him. And I think is really one of the most important, if not the most important message that you could receive from your Father in heaven. Because it shows the character and the behavior of the person that's pleasing to Him. And there's one characteristic that outshines every other characteristic in Scriptures, and the fruit of the Spirit, and the law, that sums up everything else. And what characteristic is that?
Love.
Love. I want to read you a Scripture from Romans. This is the Apostle Paul as he's writing a letter to the Christians in Rome. And he says this: owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So he's saying this is a debt you owe to each other. Love. You owe a debt. If you look around, I mean, let's make this practical. Marty, suppose Tony there borrowed $100 from you. You'd expect him to pay it back, right? He owes you a debt. Well, he owes you another debt, and you owe him a debt, and you owe the man behind you a debt, and the man in front of you a debt, and we all owe each other a debt, and that is to love one another. And this is a debt that the Father has placed upon us. Because He says this is His character. And if you're going to be formed in My image and after My nature, you are going to manifest the same characteristic. We know that God is love. He demonstrated it so clearly when He sent His Son into this world. Took upon the form of a bondservant, of a man. And yet, He didn't take upon the form of a ruler, did He? He took upon the form of a servant. He had a debt of love to every man around Him. So much so that even at the very end of His life, when evil men were crucifying Him and He hung on a cross, He said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. That's love, because love is not selfish. If He had been acting out of anything other than love, He would have said, God smite them, they're evil. Do you remember when they went into one town of the Samaritans and the people wouldn't receive them, wouldn't let them stay the night or anything? And His two disciples, James and John, says, come up to Jesus and they say, Lord, do You want us to call down fire out of heaven on them? And He rebuked them. And He said, you do not know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Yet, what spirit do we act out of quite often? If someone did not receive you, or someone mistreated you, or someone falsely judges you, or someone acts hatefully for you, what spirit would you naturally respond out of? Call down fire out of heaven? Let's zap these guys. Right. Or, Father, forgive them. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Speak a blessing when you're reviled and insulted. See, all these things that our Lord spoke about should be our common responses. They're not common to the natural man. A few weeks back, I gave a message in here, and I spoke about there being two different types of men in the world. And tonight, we have two different types of men in here. Because not everyone in here has been born again of the Spirit of God. every one of us has been born of the natural man. We've been born of woman. And everyone who's born of that natural man is a two-part being. They have body, which is formed of the dust of the earth. And we have a soul that we received when God breathed in to Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. But when Adam and Eve bowed down to that serpent, they took on a fallen nature, a beastly nature. And that beastly nature we spoke about is, in his very nature, selfish. And that's described in the curse that was put on the beast, or on that serpent. And again, this is a parable. Remember what the curse was on the serpent? What's the first part of it? Crawl on your belly. On your belly you shall go. Now don't just look at that as a natural thing. Look at that as a spiritual parable. It's speaking of this beast nature is a nature that lives to satisfy its appetites. It goes on its belly. Paul understood this because in the New Testament, he speaks in writing to the church with sorrow about men whose God is their belly and who glory in their shame. And so he understood this. This is the beast nature. This is what natural man received when they bowed down to that beast. A selfish nature that just lives to consume. It goes on his belly. What can I get out of life? What can I get out of life? Y'all know this. This is what drives addiction. Addiction is a craving. Feed me, feed me, feed me. And it's a voracious thing. It can be just like an animal, a wild beast inside of you that's just craving, and it can drive you to do things which are absolutely beastly, can't it? Because it seeks its own. But that is just the opposite of the nature of God. We also see in the scriptures that Jesus is referred to as the light of the world. And we are to be as lights in this world, the scriptures say. And the reason that the Bible refers to him as light, again, this is a parable, is that light is totally selfless. It's not selfish. When you turn on that light over there on the wall, that light immediately radiates outward, doesn't it? That's not a vacuum. It's not going to suck up anything. It just radiates out. It gives and gives and gives. And think about what it gives. Illumination. Don't we need illumination? We need understanding so that we can walk wisely in this world. A light like the sun gives off warmth, gives off energy. This globe, this world, would turn into a big ball of ice in a heartbeat if the sun quit radiating out and giving to this world what this world needs. And yet the sun is given as an illustration of God's nature. It radiates out. He gives and gives and gives and gives and keeps on giving. And it brings life and warmth and illumination and guidance. People navigate by the stars and by the lights in heaven. And they should be able to navigate. They should be able to see the way of righteousness and truth as they look at our lives. So God is calling us to be selfless. Not selfish. The beast nature goes on its belly. But those who are God's children are to be givers, radiators, not seeking what they can get, but seeking what you can give. And who are you to give it to? There's nothing you can really give God right now, is there? He doesn't need anything from you. But these men around you, your neighbors, have needs. And Christ came to give them the thing they needed the most. Salvation. Forgiveness of sin. To restore them to a relationship with the Father. And when he ascended, he said, I will send forth my Spirit to dwell in you. And we need that because we cannot be selfless people by ourselves. We cannot imitate what Christ did. Because he was filled with the Spirit, unless we too are filled with that same Spirit. The only way we have a chance of living selfless lives, of truly loving one another, as if that same Spirit dwells in us and begins to animate us and to give us desires to give of ourselves and to walk in obedience to the Father and to love our neighbor and to love God. And then He gives us the power to do that also. Because you can't duplicate in your own strength what Christ did. It is impossible. You cannot tame that beast. But you can be born again and made a new creature. A new creation. That's what Scripture says. And no longer will you just be body and soul and a fallen, corrupted body and soul. But you will become a new creation that is now three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit is born of God's spirit and is created in His image. And it only does one thing. His will. Fulfills His desire. Again, let me complete this passage in Romans. I owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So if you wanted a really short, simple course on how to keep the law of God, you just got to have one thing. Love. If you are acting out of love towards God and towards your neighbor, you have fulfilled everything in the law. You know the Ten Commandments. If you love your neighbor, are you going to go commit adultery with his wife?
No.
That's the beast. Consume. Get something for self. Fulfill that lust. But the Spirit of God says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. If you love your neighbor, are you going to go steal something from him? No. That's selfish. That's consuming again. That's that beast nature going on his belly. Get what you can for self. But love operates out of a different principle. What can I do to bless my neighbor? Not what can I take from him. If you love your neighbor, are you going to lie to him? Are you going to cheat him? Are you going to covet the things that he has? No. Love is selfless. The beast nature is selfish. And so God is calling us to walk in love. And if we walk in love, there is not a single law of God's that you will not fulfill. It is that simple. You know, Jesus said, you have to be as a child to come to me. And I think part of what he was saying in that is, to really come and to know me and to know God and to walk in the kingdom of God is so simple a child can do it. You just got to do one thing. Love. That's it. You don't have to be a PhD. You don't have to be a lawyer. You don't have to go to a seminary and study theology. Even a child knows how to love. And they know when they're being selfish. And all they have to do is make that distinction and do that one thing. In Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40, we read this. And one of them, speaking of the Israelites, the Jewish people who were gathered to him, says a lawyer, and this is a lawyer not as we have lawyers of our Constitution and so forth, but this was a lawyer in the Jewish system who knew the laws of God. And this is their legal system. It said that there were over 600 laws in the Old Testament, if you add them all up. And they would scrutinize them. And they would just study them to see exactly what they could and couldn't do because they were so legalistic about everything. You know, they would strain at everything. You know, the Bible said, give a tithe, you know, different types of tithes. They were so meticulous about it. They would go out into their garden And they would look at their herbs, mint and cumin and dill and different things, and they would separate it out. Well, this is 9/10 for me, and this is 1/10 for God. And this lawyer comes up to Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." That makes it so simple, doesn't it? So as you go throughout your day, you can just ask yourself, rather than becoming a lawyer and studying the law, what you should and shouldn't do in the law, what you can get away with and what you can't get away with, just ask. If I do this to my brother over here, is this an act of love? What's the golden rule? Y'all know the golden rule.
Beyond others, as well as
do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that makes it pretty simple. Yeah, I had a customer come into the bargain center today. And you know, we get lots of bread and baked goods and stuff over there that we just give away. And he was giving some of this, and he said that he had some neighbors, and he was telling about them. And one man was disabled, and the woman that was there, you know, she was in bad health too. And he said that he liked to get some and go and take it to them. And he was getting older himself, and he said, "You know, I hope that maybe when I get older and I can't take care of myself, someone will be thoughtful about me." And I was thinking, that man is fulfilling the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And you know, this is a very important thing, because there's a principle in Scripture that says this: as you have done to others, it will be done back unto you. Do you want to receive mercy? Then be merciful to others. But if you live selfishly all your life, and you never think about the needs of others, and you know, never go out of your way to give to those around you that you know who are in need, what's your expectation going to be? Nobody's going to think about you either. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. John was called the disciple of love. Yes, sir.
I made a mistake. It says, it's all right to help others, all right, but you have to make sure that you're okay before you can help others.
Well, that's not in the Scripture. That might be an AA or NA or something, but that's not actually biblical. We're never okay. We always got things that we got to work on. But from the very beginning, from the time you're a small child, the principle God wants us to walk in is love, giving to others. And you don't wait till you get good enough to give to others. You just do. And the thing is, as you do that, you get well. You get healed. And so you got to ask, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Start giving. Start walking in love. And you'll find that healing starts to come in your life. Because if you're walking in love, you're not walking out of that beast nature anymore. And healing comes to your life. So that's a really good question. It really reveals a principle in the kingdom of God. John, again, was called the beloved disciple. You know, he's the one who was most intimate with Christ. When they were reclining at the table, he'd lay his head on Jesus' breast. And the other disciples, when they wanted something to be asked of the Lord, and they were afraid to ask, they say, "Hey, John, ask him this." You know, because he was really tight. He knew the heartbeat of the Savior. And there was no apostle, no disciple, who wrote more about love than John did. He knew the heartbeat. I think this is a parable, too. It says when he leaned at the table, he leaned his head on Jesus' breast. If you got your head on another man's breast, what are you listening to? His heartbeat. Ba-bum, ba-bum. He knew his heartbeat. And his heartbeat was one of love. And John, in his first epistle, says this, in 1 John 4:7-11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Well, you can take the inverse of that. If you don't love, you don't know God. In fact, in another place in the same epistle, John says, "The man who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in him. For how can you say you love God whom you have not seen, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen?" So this is the way you prove, and I prove, that we love God. We love each other. You want to prove your love for God to me, or to God, or to any other man? Love each other. That's the proof. John goes on to say, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the merciful covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So what he's saying is this: God didn't say, "Show me your love first." He said, "I'll show you my love first. And then you do as I do." And what greater thing could he do to demonstrate his love for us than to send his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, into the world to live, to show us an example of what love is like, and then to do something that no just law system in the world would ever say any righteous person would have to do, and that is to pay the penalty for somebody else. But he did that. He said, "I love you so much that I will pay the penalty for your sin. I will pay that penalty. I'll take it upon my own body that you might be forgiven." The scriptures say, "If God did not spare his own Son, but freely gave him up for us all, how much more will he give us all things necessary for life and for godliness?" He's saying, "I will give you what you need so that you also can live a godly life." Godly means godlike. The scriptures say God is love. He will give us everything we need to walk in that same love for others. Again, in Galatians, Paul again is writing to another church, and he's talking about these same issues. And he says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, Jesus in another place said, the person who is the greatest in God's kingdom is the servant of all. The one who's the greatest is the servant of all. Jesus demonstrated it. He was the greatest servant because he laid down his life for every single person, didn't he? He showed the pattern. You know, just before he's going to be crucified, you would expect, "Hey guys, show me a little appreciation," right? And here they go into this upper room and they're having this intimate dinner together right at the Passover festival during that time of the year. And here's these 12 disciples, and here's Jesus in there. And, you know, back there in that day, they wore sandals, and their feet get all dirty walking down the streets and stuff. And it's just a tradition. When you come in, somebody washes everyone else's feet. But, you know, all these disciples are there, and not a single one says, "I'm going to be the one to wash the other's feet." And so they're all walking around with dirty feet. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll show them the example." He takes off his cloak. He girds himself with a towel, and he goes around to each one, and he washes their dirty feet. And he said, "I am showing you as an example. This is how you ought to be." You know, these guys are sitting around, they're worried like, "Well, I don't have to serve him. He should be serving me, or I'm better than him. No. Jesus was better than every single one of them in there. He was the Son of God. And yet he put on the towel and went around and washed their feet. And he says this, "Do as I have done. If you want to be great in my kingdom, serve one another." Now, we don't need our feet washed every day like they did, because we wear shoes and socks and so forth, but I hope you all do wash your feet because you sleep in the same rooms together. Show a little appreciation for your neighbor, right? But there are other things that each person needs. Are you sensitive to those things? Let me give you an example that's really relevant, and it'll hit home, and hopefully you'll think about it tomorrow when you get up. Each room is given chores. Do you wait for the other guy to do them? Like those disciples waited at the table to see, I'm not going to wash the feet. Let's let one of them wash the feet today. What would love do? Okay, let's don't get too practical, right? Let's don't make this too relevant. But I tell you, this is a way you can show love for your brother. Don't wait on them to do the dirty chore you don't want to do. Jump in there. Do it. That's love. Love is selfless. Love is giving. Yeah, don't worry about whether the other person does or not. Because if you're walking in love, that's right. But you do what you know God would have you do. And if no one else in your room does a single thing that morning, go ahead and do it all. He said, "Nah, not me. I've done it before. I was over here before as a staff member. There were many days I cleaned that kitchen by myself. And I didn't go complain. And I didn't say, these guys in my room, they're so slack. There were days I cleaned the bathrooms by myself. And I didn't wait for them. And I wasn't upset about it. Because you know what? It was an opportunity to manifest the nature of God that's in me. And we are called to be lights in the world. Not grumblers in the world, not complainers in the world, lights, selfless, giving. Well, maybe you'll think about that tomorrow, or maybe you won't. I had a conversation with my daughter the other day, and this brought out something to me which really brought a great clarity to how love is the fulfillment of the entire law. If y'all have ever seen my daughter, and some of you have, she lives in a Mennonite community down in Montezuma. But she's not a Mennonite. She never has been. And the church she goes to came out of a Mennonite church, and they're not strictly Mennonite either. But they still dress that way and act that way, and pretty much. But my daughter made a choice on her own before she ever went down there to start dressing modestly and start wearing the head covering, because she read in the scripture that a woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And so she said she would do these things, even though the rest of the world around her and even the church folks around her weren't doing it. But she, because she loved the Father, wanted to do what was pleasing to Him. And I've always been blessed by the attitude of my daughter and her dress and her behavior and so forth. But she was talking to me the other day when she came up last Sunday about some issues that are occurring, and she's having conversations with other young girls about what's appropriate dress and what's not appropriate dress and so forth. And she was asking me, "What do you think is right?" Well, the response of most of the church is to come up with a list of laws. The Mennonites do it a lot. You know, some say you can have your dress halfway between your knee and your ankle. don't have it any longer, don't have it any shorter. Because, you know, that either one's a violation of their law. I don't know why, but it is. Or they'll say, you know, you have to do this or do that or do the other. You know, they even have laws for exactly what your head covering's got to look like. And you can tell who goes to which church by looking at their head coverings, because they have laws. Some say you got to have these tassels hanging down like this, and they say, no, you tie the tassels up and back. And I mean, just, it can be real silly. And it can be very legalistic at times. And it's hard to see the sense in it a lot of times. But I told my daughter this. I said, here's a way for you to come to a place where you're hearing God's voice yourself, and you're walking in spiritual maturity, and you can judge this thing without having a list of laws. And this is what you do. You ask God how I should dress out of love for you and for my neighbor. And you can think of several things. God says men are not to lust after women, right? Jesus said, you know, the law says you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you've looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart, right? So, if a woman is dressing in a sensually provocative way, and she's stirring you or me to have lustful thoughts, is that love?
No,
because she's inciting us to walk in an unrighteous way that God says don't do. So that woman is not walking in love. She's walking in selfishness. She's seeking to attract attention to herself, to her own body, to incite the lust and the affection and the attention of others to herself. She's consuming. She wants your attention. She wants to get something from you. And maybe she just wants to blow you off. But she wants to have the opportunity to do that. And that's selfish too. And so, this is one way, you know, my daughter or any other young woman who wants to walk in a godly manner can determine what's godly and what's not. Is the way I'm dressing a stumbling block to the men around me? Is it inciting them to lust and to have impure thoughts? Or is the way I dress causing them to have thoughts of purity and righteousness? I said, if you use that as your guide, you won't go wrong. And God will speak to you. And you'll get beyond all these legal things that everyone else are talking about. And I guarantee you, whatever you hear from God, if that's your mindset and you walk in it, He'll be pleased with it. And so will I. Now, men do the same thing. You see these men who go out and they pump weights, they get big, and then they wear these body shirts, you know. But it shows off, you know, those rippling biceps and big shoulders and your muscles, and it's saying, look at me, I excel other men. And that's selfish. 1 Corinthians 13, which is called the love chapter, says, love does not seek its own. Love does not vaunt itself. It is not puffed up. It does not boast. These are all qualities of love. But a man who goes out and seeks to build up his body and then wear shirts to expose it just to draw the attention of others, he's not walking in love. He's walking in selfishness. But let me show you, that's not the only way men can do that. Some men are more physically gifted than others, and so that would be their way of boasting. Some men are more intellectually gifted, and so they'll go around, and on everything they sign and everything they've got their name on it, it ends with PhD or Dr. So-and-so. And that's the same thing. That's not love, that's boasting. That's being puffed up. That's being vaunted. It's exposing the thing where you excel other men so that you can bring something to yourself. Respect, admiration. But love is humble and it doesn't boast. Well, some of you may have areas of your life where you excel others. Do you go out of your way to make it known? Some of you might be mechanically gifted better than others. Some of you might have had a nicer car than the other person. Do you boast about it? Guys do it all the time. When I was in the computers, working as a computer professional, guys would get together and they'd all talk about their computers. And one guy's computer is better than the other, and they'd have their favorites. You know, one guy likes Intel processors, another likes AMD. It's the same thing in cars. You know, someone likes Dodges, and someone likes Fords, and someone likes Chevys, and they boast about it. But again, this is selfish. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be enthused about things, but you have to check your motive. Are you just trying to outdo the other person? Love doesn't do that. Love does not seek its own. You know, you should be able to. Suppose you have the nicest car of any man who ever came into the mission. Maybe you had a Shelby Cobra Mustang in pristine condition and it was just awesome. Maybe you don't like Fords, I don't care. And some guy comes in and he tells you about this AMC Hornet that he had. And he's just so proud because this is the nicest car he ever had. And he's telling you about it and its specs and how fast it was and everything. And you know that your car would just blow his away and it was no comparison. But you don't feel compelled to tell him that you had a nicer car than he had because you want him to have some satisfaction. You don't feel like you have to outdo him. Can you walk in that love, that restraint? Love will. Selfishness won't. Let me just read this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 because it describes what love is like. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Think about that. If a man gets up here and preaches, and he has just got understanding, I mean, tremendous, and he can speak about mysteries, and his tongue is like an angelic tongue. I mean, he can speak so eloquently, and he doesn't care for the people he's speaking to. Scripture says he's just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. He's just making noise up there in God's sight. Because if that man doesn't love those people he's talking to, God says he's a big zero. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Do you know some people can do that? You can give all you have to the poor and not really love the poor. You might have just done it for a show. You wanted other people to see how generous and gracious you are, but you would not ever think about sitting down with a man like the men in here. There's people out in society like that. Lots of them. They will give their money all the time, especially if it gets their name in the newspaper. But they wouldn't think of sitting down and eating with you or asking you into their home. People can do these things out of selfish motives. And God wants us to love one another. It says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. You go back to love does not brag. Best car, prettiest wife, most intelligent children, best education, most money in the bank, biggest muscles, lift the most weight, smoke the most dope. People brag about all kinds of stuff. Love does not. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Love is not provoked. So this is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Someone slaps you on the right cheek, slap them right back. No, that's getting provoked, isn't it? They slap you on the right, turn them to the left. If they speak an insult or a curse, speak a blessing in return. Love is not provoked. You're always, yourself, going to respond out of love, whether that other person does or not. I shared, I think it was about a couple months ago, an illustration of this, which I just thought was profound, and this was by a minister from Macon. He was coming down to a church I was at in Perry, Georgia at the time. And this man was very educated, and he was a very high professional, but a very humble man. And God was teaching him about this type of love and about speaking a blessing when people curse you. And you know, when God starts to teach you something, he gives you examples or opportunities to walk it out. And this man found out that his wife, who was in California at the time, was just diagnosed as having ovarian cancer, and it was very progressed, and he didn't even know if she was going to live or die, and she was about to have surgery. And so he gets on a plane to fly out there. It's an emergency flight, you know, for him. Well, for some reason, the plane got delayed. I think it had something to do with the baggage being loaded and so forth. And so it sat out there and sat out there with the people already waiting. But it worked out in his favor because he got there a little late and they let him get on the plane. Well, the people on the plane thought that it was held up for him, and it wasn't. It was held up for another reason. And one businessman on the plane was very irritated that he was being held up because it was going to make him late for his appointment in California when he got there. Well, when they got to California, and they got there late, of course, they're all getting off the plane at the terminal there in the airport, and this businessman comes up to this other man, whose name is David Perry, and he just starts letting him have it. And he just cusses him down, and you know, just in the most ugly way, you know, just tells him how annoyed he was that he got held up and he missed his appointment because this man was late getting on the plane. And David is sitting there while he's getting dressed down in public because there's people all around him listening to this. And he's thinking about that verse. When people revile you and speak evil of you, speak a blessing in return. And so he's praying as he's getting cussed at. Father, show me how to bless this man. What is there about this man that I can speak a blessing about? And so he thought of one thing. And so the man finishes cussing and he says, I just want to tell you, you have a real gift for communication. You made your point so well known and said, you just really, you know, you are a great communicator. That's the only thing you think to tell him. And there are people who stopped all around him and they're just watching this go on. And the man, he was just expecting, you know, to get back the same in kind. You know, curse for curse. And he didn't. And so he's just stunned and he just stands there and it's like his face goes through all these different contortions and like he's just speechless now. He doesn't know what to do. And so he just walks off. And the people in the crowd around him start clapping. They just saw an illustration of light confronting darkness. The divine nature encountering the beast nature. And God wants that to be our lives. Can we walk out of love and also not be provoked when other people curse us or speak evil of us? That's the nature of love. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Well, that's a big one. That's one I have to remind myself about a lot. Because, you know, if you got a relationship with a person, someone you've known for a long time, and they did something about you in the past, I mean, they did some dirty deed, or they treated you wrong, have you ever been tempted to bring it back up, remind them of it? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. You put it out of your mind. You don't keep dredging it up and say, remember this, remember that. That's not love. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then he concludes that chapter by saying, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is what?
Love.
It's the fulfillment of the commands. It's an expression of God's nature. It's the greatest of them all. Now, I want to ask you a question. And I want to share with you an illustration. This was a true account in the life of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. As he was going through Jericho one day, there was great crowds around him. And there was a short little man in town who was a chief tax collector that the people reviled. They didn't like tax collectors any more than we like the IRS today. And he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see what all the commotion was about. He wanted to see this man. And so we're told that he runs ahead of the crowd to a place where he knows Jesus is going to pass by, and he climbs up in a sycamore tree. What was the man's name?
Zacchaeus.
We used to sing a song in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. You remember that one? Anyone sing that? Well, he saw Jesus passing by. And Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry down from that tree, for today I must dine with you in your house. And Zacchaeus hurries down out of the tree, and he comes over to the Lord, and he says, he stops, and he says this, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Now, a lot of men say they're saved. A lot of you might have used that expression. You know, people in America just like to say, are you saved? Well, yeah, I'm saved. Well, what does that mean? Most people mean it's saved, they're saved from hell, you know. They've walked that aisle, they made a confession of Christ, and now they're not going to have to go to hell when they die. But you know, God doesn't see salvation that way. He didn't just want us, you know, because that's selfish. I'm getting out of hell. I got a free ticket. He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to become the exact representation of His Son, to be conformed to His image. And so He wants us to be saved from selfishness, from lust, from anger, from bitterness, from jealousy, from love of the world. He wants us to be saved from all these things and many more like them. And so when you're asked, are you saved? See, Jesus said salvation has come to this man's house. Why? He had been a covetous man. He had abused his role as a tax gatherer, and there are some people he took too many taxes from, and he would give a portion to the Roman government, and he would keep a portion for himself. That is selfish. That's the beast nature. That's living for your own desires. But here he has an encounter with Christ, the Son of God, and he says, I will give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have defrauded any man, and he had, I will return four times as much. This is love. And so Jesus says, today salvation has come to your house. Now, has salvation come to our house in the same way? Or are we just saying we're saved because we believe Jesus died on the cross and we're not going to hell? You're not truly saved unless you are being conformed to His image. You're being saved from selfishness, lust, anger, bitterness, jealousy, all these other things, all these works of the flesh. That's what God wants us to be saved, delivered from. This is the salvation He desires for each of us. And when we get that salvation in our lives, we begin to look like God. People don't look like God just because they confess that he's a God, do they? There's a lot of people going to churches today that you can't tell the difference between them and their lost neighbors. You know, Keith Green, one of my favorite singers of all time, Christian singer, he made a comment in one of his sermons one time. He said, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. That's true. God has another standard. Are you being changed into my image, the image of my son? Are you taking on my nature, my character? If you do, you'll love your brother as yourself. You'll love others. I'm going to close by just sharing this thought because it's very key and I can't finish this message without sharing it. And that is, you will never come to the place through your own human effort where you're walking in the love that God walked in when he sent his son and showed us what love was really like. You, in your own natural strength, don't have the ability. You can try and try and try, and you'll find that you're failing over and over and over. There will come a point past which your love fails. You'll get tired of it. You'll say, this is too much. You'll act selfishly. There's only one way that you can walk in that love that God walked in, that the Son of God walked in, and that is by receiving his Spirit into you. Because it's not we who live a life that's pleasing to the Father. It's Christ in us, his Spirit in us, that does it. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ is love. And if he's in you, and you're allowing him to express his nature in you by that Spirit that he sent to dwell in man, you will find yourself walking in love. But it will be his love. And Paul says this in Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. It's not something you can conjure up on your own. It's not something you can do by your own effort. But if you receive the Spirit of God into your life, he will pour forth his love into your life, and it will be revealed through your life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what the scriptures say. It's no longer I who live. It's another scripture, I believe it's in Philippians. It says, God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you have received his Spirit, that Spirit is at work in you to get you to do his will and pleasure and giving you the power to do it. And this takes us back to one of the things that Jesus said in the Gospels. And he gave this analogy, and I've shared it before because this is a key thing that Jesus shared. He said, we call God Father, and he is. He's our Father. And if you have fathers, and if you as a son went to your father because you were hungry and said, Father, I'm hungry, will you give me some bread? Would your father give you a stone? And if you said, Father, I'm hungry, will you give me a fish? Would your father give you a serpent or a scorpion? No. Your fathers would give you what you needed because they love you. Well, Jesus' next statement is key. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask him? If you realize that you cannot walk in love out of your own strength and you need his Spirit in your life to walk in love, this is all you have to do. Ask him. Father, I need your Spirit. Just like that son saying, Father, I'm hungry. Give me bread. Give me a fish. Will not your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask him? This is what Jesus said. Yes. That's the answer. It's a rhetorical question. He knows you need the Spirit, that you have no chance of living a life pleasing to Him without His Spirit dwelling in you. And so if you come and you acknowledge that, God, I cannot love my brother. I've tried and I've failed. I'm acting selfishly. Please give me your Spirit so I can love my brother as you loved us. Will He not give us the Spirit? The Scriptures say, yes, He will. But you have to ask, seek, and knock. And keep on asking, seeking, and knocking until you get that Spirit. He will give it to you so that you can also walk in love. Well, let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you that you have given your word to be read and spoken of tonight. And I just pray that your Spirit would move upon the hearts of these men to convict, to encourage, to challenge, and to lead them into your kingdom. And I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you have shown us what true love looks like. Help us, Father, to love our brothers as ourselves. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.